Please pray with me. O Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Now, perhaps due to an over-enthusiastic view of my own abilities, or perhaps due to ignorance of how the world works, I tried out for my high school football team my freshman year of high school. Now, this is despite having no experience in the sport and being, especially when I was 14, a little slight, shall we say, to have much of a real effect on blocking or tackling any of the other players on the field. Well, it only lasted one season, and that was probably for the best. But one memory sticks out from among the rest of many grueling practices. The first string players, they were lined up to practice their kickoff, which meant that a bunch of us bench players formed the squad that was returning said kickoff. But not to worry, I was not positioned in the returner position. There was little chance that I would be touching the ball or get hit on the play. Well, that is, of course, unless the kick is a short one, which is what happened to be the call on that particular practice. And so, as I watched the football tumbling end over end, high above my head, I had the thought that if I were to catch a single football for the rest of my life, this had better be that football. It was a high kick, as I said, and so at the last minute, as the kicking team closed in, I waved my hand in the air, and those of you who know, signaling a fair catch, saying I would not run with the ball, and so there was no need to tackle me, which was not only the right call for my physical well-being, but given the closeness of the kicking team, it was actually the right football call as well. And I am proud to say that I did indeed catch and hold on to the football. And this was even after, what? Thank you. Yes, thank you. Even after the senior linebacker ignored my fair catch signal and laid me out on the field at full speed, I still held on. I didn't know that I was under attack. I assumed, in fact, that I was not. I had made the signal, but the attack was coming all the same. Indeed, it can be the attacks that you don't see coming that can bring the most havoc and mayhem. Now, we are bombarded with the language of attack. You might say we are under attack from the language of attack. You search the words under attack on social media. You will get results reflecting everything from geopolitical conflicts to the lamenting of the loss of rights and privileges, some perceived and some very real, and all the way to the ridiculous. One of the first results that came up for me when I searched the words this week, under attack, putting that in quotations, when I searched that on social media, one of the first responses was pictures of the streaks of cloud left by planes in the sky. And this was a post claiming that, of course, these contrails, as they're called, was somehow yet another way that we are under attack from mysterious they. I think one of the strategies of the evil one is to have us looking in all the wrong directions for the things that are out to get us, to keep our heads on such a swivel that we do not recognize his attacks on our souls, our minds, our bodies, ourselves, his attacks on our faith and our integrity. A season of Lent, as we began this week, is a good opportunity to stop, tune out the noise, and figure out which attacks we should actually be concerned about. Because the attacks will come. The psalmist shares with us in our psalm for the morning, a litany of forces that have risen against him, forces that cause him to seek shelter in God's presence, beginning in verse 3. Snares, pestilence, terror, arrows, pestilence again. Don't we know this in a post-pandemic world? destruction, the fall of thousands at your side, even 10,000 next to you, the threats are real. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our true enemy is no fellow image bearer whom we are called to love even when they are acting as our enemy or in the service of our enemy. No, our enemy is the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is primarily a spiritual one. We fight, therefore, in a different manner, not with swords or horses or guns or tanks, but with the things of God. To paraphrase Martin Luther King Jr., light is the thing that has the ability to drive out darkness. And here at the beginning of Lent, we are right to remember that in times of preparation for holy things, that the attack can and will intensify. Note the placement of Jesus' temptation in Luke's gospel. Turning to Luke 4 for our gospel reading, it immediately precedes, our reading today immediately precedes the beginning of his public ministry. So note this, in the time of preparation for his work, the work of his earthly ministry, in the time of prayer and fasting, when he is preparing for that holy thing, that is when Satan comes and tempts Jesus. And so if Jesus could not escape temptation, then we should not expect to escape either. And of course, we too approach a holy thing at the end of our 40 days of fasting, as Jesus approached his ministry. For at Easter, we renew our baptismal vows and our renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We approach a holy thing. And as we like to tell those families and individuals preparing for baptism and making those vows for the first time, the evil one is not a fan of what is going to go down on that day. So we ought not to be surprised when we encounter temptations and frustrations throughout this season of Lent as we approach our recommitment to those promises made at our baptism. And so here, at the beginning of Lent, is it good for us to recall the nature of the temptations Jesus faced in the wilderness and look to his example of perseverance as we expect to and indeed encounter our own temptations. While we may not and do not face the exact temptations Jesus did, those temptations hit at places where we all have been and will be tempted and tested. So let's turn to our gospel reading today in Luke 4. Luke writes of the first temptation, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness after his baptism, he has endured 40 days of fasting, and he's hungry. So, what is the problem? Don't all human beings, including our fully divine and fully human Savior, need to eat? Well, yes, but the temptation is not so much about the food itself, though in the food we have the appeal of the temptation. The temptation in this first temptation of the devil was not to trust God for what he needed, and for Jesus to take matters into his own hands. Now, if in hearing that first temptation of Jesus in the desert, if the Garden of Eden alarm bells are going off in your head, you are on the right track. Because we are seeing here the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. Going back to Genesis 3, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, she took of its fruit and ate." Adam and Eve were not content to let God be the source of their provision. They thought that perhaps God was holding out on them and that they needed to take control themselves, literally taking hold of what was not theirs through their own power. Jesus had the ability to get for himself whatever he wanted. But he persevered through temptation because he was able to wait for God to give him what he needed. In our service of baptism, the candidate or sponsoring adults and parents are asked to respond in the affirmative to the following question. Do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God? Another way of asking that question is, are you willing to submit to God's provision for what you need instead of taking through your own power whatever you want? The world, as we all know, is wrought with a bunch of human beings taking the things they want when they want them, when they can get them. This attack, this temptation, it comes from the inside. Our very selfish desires, and the damage is great. I am worse off, and the world is worse off, when I get everything I want, when I want it. And so, in our baptismal vows, we renounce the desires of the flesh. Jesus' next temptation maps well with our baptismal renunciation of the world, and where we promise in our, when we are asked in our baptism, do you renounce the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Luke writes, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Let me know if some of these thoughts sound familiar. If I was in charge, then everything would be great. If I just had this amount of money, this job, this power, this role, this car, this house, then if I just had that, I would be happy. I think you can see the problem here. The lie of the world is that if you just had the next thing, then you'd have enough. But the trick is that there's always a next thing. And Jesus was offered it all in this temptation. We can skip the whole rat race, Satan says to Jesus. I'll just go ahead and give you everything. Wouldn't you do so much good with all of this, Jesus? Wouldn't you do so much good? Oh, you know, and all you have to do to get all of this is to worship me. Just turn off the worship of the one true God, your Father, for just a second, and worship me. That's all you have to do. All of it can be yours. Just this next thing. To chase after the lies of the world is to worship those things, and in turn, the father of the lies that deceives us into chasing those things. Satan's third temptation, it gets at Jesus' identity. Luke writes, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Satan even quotes scripture in this one. Are you really who you say you are, Jesus? Are you really who you think you are? That's the question of the third temptation. Having failed to get Jesus to cave with the desires of the flesh or the promises of the world, Satan goes straight to Jesus' own understanding of who he is. The temptation here at the pinnacle of the temple, it's twofold. If Jesus jumps and, as the scripture says, rescued by angels, not only would he answer any lingering questions of self-doubt, but it would be a clear sign to everyone present in a busy temple courtyard that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, if Satan were an even better salesman or a modern salesman, he might have called it a shortcut to the kingdom. No cross necessary. Let's just put on a show for the people. They'll be lining up to hear you preach in no time. You want to start a movement? That's how you do it. But Jesus remains steadfast because he already knows who he is. Luke's recording of Jesus' genealogy, it actually comes immediately before this account of the three temptations, making it clear to us who are reading through the gospel that Jesus is without a doubt the Son of God. Jesus needs no parlor tricks in the temple to prove that to anybody. So often our temptations attack us where we are unsure of ourselves or unsure of God's posture towards us. But our identity, friends, is just as secure as Jesus's was. In baptism, we are named as God's beloved daughters and sons. If we are rooted in that truth, we can resist temptation from a place of security and trust, knowing we don't have to prove anything to the one who would see us fall. Now, since Lent is a time that we prepare ourselves to renew those holy vows made at our baptism, we should expect the temptations of our own desires, the temptations of the world's lies, and the temptations that make us feel that we are anything other than God's beloved children. Look out for these temptations during these days of fasting. Sometimes just naming them for what they are can be a powerful tool in resisting them. But how do we respond when Satan uses our flesh, the lies of the world, or our own doubts about God's love for us in his attempts to get us to sin? How do we respond? Well, we fight back. But this isn't the Braveheart style revenge vendetta sort of fighting we're talking about. Listen again to the words of the psalmist about the solution to his many adversaries and dangers. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. See, our best offense is a divine defense. We fight by sheltering, taking refuge under the cover of God. This is not some act of cowardice or denial, but in fact is the most brave thing that we can do. To survey all of our weaknesses, all our insecurities, all of our broken desires, and be honest, we can't do it alone. We can't resist the attacks and temptation of the enemy by ourselves. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we take shelter in the Lord. And our Lenten disciplines, they help us do just that. In our fasting from things that we want, we remind ourselves that our wants are not the final say. And it is God who provides us with what we truly need. In our giving to those in need, we deprogram ourselves from the lies of the world that say the more we have, the more full lives we lead. And instead, we pursue the fullness that comes from a life lived in pursuit of the things of God. And when we lean into the reading of Scripture and prayer, we reject the devil's lies about who we are, and we are reminded of what God says about us. And when we fail, as we all do, we confess. We repent. Confession and repentance, paths of healing, these two are ways that we take shelter in the great mercies of God. So the bad news in this season of Lent is that we are vulnerable to temptation. But the good news is that the man who is God, he met the tempter in the wilderness and he sent him packing. And so that when we take shelter in him, we arrive in safety. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.